Good morning. I have to just do the technical things here, just connect myself. And I think that somebody has that clicker. Somebody was using the folks with the music, if they could. I have a suggestion for you folks while I'm doing this. I think everybody should get up and stretch for just a second. Get on your feet. I often do this. You all need, like, you're going to sit and listen to me. We had some singing. It's all good. Use your lungs. Get up, stretch, loosen up a little bit. Not that we're in for any ride or anything like that. I just want you to... All right. Good morning again. Thank you for your patience. I'll just do one thing. I know I had mentioned, before we begin looking at our session, a living sacrifice is a renewed mind. Many have asked after I shared a little bit about Chris George. So many of you care and love Chris and Shanti George, and many of you known him. Chris and I grew up, we were just referencing that. 40 years ago, we were the young guys running around trying to avoid the uncles and aunties and stay out of trouble. That was 40 years ago. Now, and so we're peers. And many of you know him, and he's been an influence in your life, a mentor. He's emceed at your wedding. I've heard all kinds of stories. So I'm sending pictures back to Chris and Shanti. But I just wanted to tell you on their behalf, just a bit of an update. Thank you for all your prayers for them. It's a complicated course. He had a collection of an infection in and around the spinal cord. It's called an epidural abscess, and he's had a few MRIs, and he's had two surgeries. There are two large drains in there. So what I can say is he's sort of praying that they would be able to sterilize all that, and really because the road ahead is a long road, just the rehab portion of it. But he has to get past the medical part of it, get past all the infection, the antibiotics, which he may be on for literally months, But not that there would be any resistance. There's all the complications that are happening when you're in that state and in hospital. So his heart is sort of just, they're well aware of the IBF conference, praying for us here, and appreciative of many who are sending their prayers, looking to the Lord on their behalf. So I want to sort of say as much and pass on their regards as well. And again, this is the second time I'm speaking and the last time I'm speaking, but I want to just return my just appreciation for all that goes into putting this event together, not just over the last few days, but all of the time that leads up to it. And it takes a lot of the organization, and it's sort of run like a tight ship here. You make sure you don't get to breakfast too late. But everything, from all the sessions and all the arrangements, I want to just thank the many who are involved, the conveners, organizers. But, like somebody said, there are a lot of people doing a lot of different things that nobody knows about, but the Lord knows, right? And I just want to express my gratitude for the opportunity to be here and to share, but as well, I'm the beneficiary. And as I said to Uncle, there's this meeting, and then there's all the other conversations, right? All the other interaction and fellowship that goes on, and that has been a rich thing. That's been rich at various meals and in other settings. So thank you for all that. Thanks. Appreciate it for that. Let us think about this question here. We know the text that is before us here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we've thought about these elements of a living sacrifice as holy, and a living sacrifice is acceptable, and a living sacrifice is a reasonable act of worship. And now we're going to think about this next idea, and be not conformed. A living sacrifice is a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I want to look at this subject, and here's my simple outline. And it is this, if I can get it to go. You need the moving mic. What is transformation? Let's think about that. And if I can get this to work, maybe I have to move all the way over there. Not sure. I'm scared about this now. What's going to happen? Okay, let's pray that it continues. What is transformation? How does it take place? And why it is essential in order for us to be a living sacrifice? So let's think about those three questions for a few minutes this morning. What is transformation? How does it take place? And why is it essential in order for us to be a living sacrifice? So in the Gospels, there is a familiar word. You're familiar with it. In the Gospels, that word transformation might be also translated transfigured or metamorphosis. And we know in nature what happens. That's a common idea. You learned it in school. That little cocoon, that little larvae, it is transformed or transfigured or changed into a beautiful butterfly. Changed from one form into another. And the word is used in a familiar way in the Gospels, and I'm only using Matthew chapter 17 here. Matthew chapter 17, his face shone like the sun, and his garments, it says, became white as light. As he was transfigured before him. That's the idea. The Lord Jesus Christ on remarkable event was changed. His form was, the idea was that he was visibly changed. The changed life is to be, and this is to be one of a changed mind. And I borrowed this now from a good Bible teacher and writer, Vine. He says this, and just remember this, keep this in your mind. Transformation is this, the adjustment of our moral and spiritual vision to the mind of God. The adjustment of our moral and spiritual vision to the mind of God. A living sacrifice is to be a transformed mind. That's the idea. We are, the transformation is the adjustment of our spiritual and moral visual acuity and lining it up with the mind of God. Now, it is interesting to me that Paul would announce to those carnal lot of believers in Corinth, he said, you have the mind of Christ. And we probably enjoyed much teaching from the book of Corinthians. But you think about those Corinthian believers. What do you mean they had the mind of Christ? You know about them. They were divisive. There was strife and there were jealousy. There was immorality. There were lawsuits. There was pride. I mean, how is it that Paul would say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. And yet we read here, this mind needs to be transformed. The adjustment of our moral and spiritual vision to the mind of God. Paul would say to the 2 Corinthians in his second letter, he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There is something that has to happen in our mind. There's some transformation. And though we have the mind of Christ, and that was true of the Corinthian believers, and that is true of you and I, and yet this mind has to undergo a transformation. It has to have the adjustment of our moral and spiritual vision has to be aligned up with the mind of God. And let me tell you this, because the next question we're going to ask is, how does this take place? This is not the power of positive thinking. Okay? This is not the seven habits of highly effective people. You can't go and find a book here that is going to bring about this transformation. So the next question I ask is, what is transformation? How does it take place? And let me see if this can work here. How does it take place? And there is a clue in the passage, and you may have your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 12 already. Romans chapter 12, we've been reading there. There is a clue in the passage. A living sacrifice is a renewed mind. The clue in the passage is that we are transformed. The transformation takes place by a renewing of the mind. Transformation is a renewal of your mind. That's what Paul will tell these these believers, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how does this take place? By the renewing of your mind. Now I laugh at this picture, if I can bring it up here. That's back home, that's Sudbury. It's not Florida, you know, it's Sudbury. It's where I live back home. And I'd always drive past this location. Yeah, you can see the picture quite well. And I looked at this. I would drive past this. This was near the kids' school. I'd drive past this place all the time. I said, it says total home renovations. We do it all. I laughed. I had to take a picture one day because I said, if I'm thinking about doing some renovations in my home, or if you're thinking about doing renovate, are you planning to take that number down and give them a call? I always drove past that place and I thought, why would they do that? Like, I'm not heading there. I'm not checking that place out. Folks, the reason this is what I want, forget the picture or maybe remember the picture, but here's what I want to think. Think of the renewing of your mind as renovation. Have you ever had the experience, maybe you're in your home, you never called these people. Have you ever had to do a renovation? We've gone through that in our home, back home. It's an older home. I'll tell you one thing is, it's costly. It will be frustrating, right? It will leave a mess, okay? There will be a mess. Transformation will involve a renovation of our thinking. So I'm using that word, and you remember that picture. A transformation will involve a renovation of my thinking. And by the way, when we did a renovation, we had to take a lot of junk to the dump. You know what I mean? Because you gut out some part of the house and you don't like living there and you have to take it out and it has put it in the binster and that ended up at the dump. I'll tell you, one of my favorite things is I like cleaning out the house. Me, Leslie and myself, we're on the same page. We don't like stuff. If there's stuff there and it's run its course or it's garbage, it's got to go. So I like going to the dump. But you know, that's what renovation is. We've got to take something. There is an adjustment of our moral and spiritual vision to the mind of God. And when that renovation takes place in my mind, in my thinking, and when that adjustment, that means there's going to be some stuff there that's got to go. Does that make sense? That's got to go. It's got to go to the dump. You know, I sense that there are some of us here this few days, and the Lord is doing business in our hearts. That's what I'm thinking. The Lord is doing business, and there is some area of your life that needs to be adjusted to the moral and spiritual vision of the mind of God. That there is some area of your life that needs to be renovated, so to speak. I'll tell you a personal story here, because I was, I remember this story. I remember sort of being at IBF, 30, 40 years ago. I'm a teenager. And I remember wherever we got our, this was in Ohio when the conference was in Ohio. And we had one of these sort of flats there, and there was five of us, me and two sisters, myself, my older and younger sister, my parents. And so we were crowded into this. I didn't even get a room. I got the couch or something like that. Right. And so those days, that's what we did. And I can remember hearing the message and then going home and you probably had this experience in your own personal life, sort of getting with the Lord and weeping over some sin in my life as a teenager. I can remember this experience. I remember it because I think my sister walked into the room and I was a little bit embarrassed. That's why I remember it. It was dark. It was like, I thought nobody was around. It was late at night. But I'll tell you, and I sense that is something that many of you have had that experience. Maybe that's happening now, but I tell you, there is this need that needs to take place. This transformation will involve a renovation of our thinking, and we will need to take some junk to the dump. It will not be easy. There are old ways of thinking. There are old ways of operating. There are old ways of responding. And maybe we're seasoned believers and we're well down the road, but those habits have become ingrained. Maybe we operate in our local churches and our assemblies, and we really, those old ways of thinking, we haven't adjusted. We haven't had this transformation by the renewal of our mind. This renovation hasn't taken place, and we have not adjusted our moral and spiritual vision to the mind of God in some areas of our lives, or many areas of our lives. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be a young teenager, as I related, but we do need to do business with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 18, Paul will relate this story that takes us back to the book of Exodus. And he will talk about an event in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where he will describe Moses going up to the mountain to meet with God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13, Moses would have to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. When he spent time in the presence of God, what happens is he was so changed. We might say transfigured himself. He was so changed. He manifested the glory of God that when he came down from the mount and he was amongst the people, it was so brilliant that he had to place a veil over his face that they could not look at him in order for them to look at him. It talks about their hearts, their minds were hardened, for until this very day in the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, this is verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But you and I, as he says to those Corinthian believers, and then you and I today, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the word of God, as we look into the mirror, which is the word of God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's the same word, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And this is how does this take place? You know what happened to Moses? He spent time in the presence of God, and he experienced a transformation. That's what happened. And that is true for you and I. If we are going to experience this renewal of our mind, if this transformation of our thinking, this adjustment of our way of thinking to the mind of God, it is going to be time spent in the presence of the Lord, occupied with Christ in His Word. This is how our moral and spiritual vision will be aligned up with the mind of God. There is no shortcut. There is no other way of getting there. If we want to experience this renewing of the mind, this transformation, as is the experience of Moses, it will be time spent in his presence. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror in the word of God, the glory, are being transformed. As we transform into that same image, as we are occupied with him, there is a transformation that takes place. That is the idea. There is no shortcut. My friend Gary McBride has I'm glad I put it up there. Some of you may know Gary McBride. In fact, maybe even has been here to minister. But he says this. He's a pun master. He loves playing on words. So he says this, and I'll read it, and then you'll hear it. You'll understand what he's saying. It's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Did that register? I have to say it again. I have to put the emphasis. It's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What you think about becomes what you are. Thinking directly affects behavior. The more I think, you heard this expression, Tozer, A.W. Tozer says it, the more I think about it, the madder I get. That's the way people refer to it. They're admitting that they're somehow unconsciously saying something about how I think affects my behavior. And he goes on to say in a little essay in Born After Midnight, he has this expression. I'll put it up there for us. Thinking about God and holy things creates the moral climate favorable to the growth of faith and love and humility and reverence. We cannot, by thinking, regenerate our hearts, nor take our sins away, nor change the leopard spots. Neither can we, by thinking, add one cubit to our stature or make evil good or darkness light. So, to teach us, he goes on to say, and I left it in bold, but we can by spirit-inspired thinking help to make our minds pure sanctuaries in which God will be pleased to dwell. We can, by Spirit-inspired thinking, help to make our minds pure sanctuaries in which God will be pleased to dwell. That's transformation. That's the renovation. Our thinking, it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So then I have to ask myself, what are you thinking on? Right? I think I was in the session yesterday, youth session. I wanted to feel young, so I attended that. And I was listening to our brother Alan Dunlop talking about it, and he was thinking about thinking, meditating. There are a lot of things that distract me from silence and solitude and time in the presence of God, being in His Word, seeing Him, being transformed. There's 1,000 things that are competing for my attention. This is not going to happen. What am I thinking about? What am I occupied with? If I'm, I'll use social media for a moment. If I'm occupied with those things. I mentioned this yesterday. I mentioned it both times. I said, apparently, there are over 1 billion people who have Facebook, Facebook accounts. Probably many or all of you. And the average person spends near an hour a day. That's the average person. You can imagine how much time is being consumed. What are you thinking on? Transformation is immensely practical. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have a brother at home. I think I shared this at one meal. And this brother and his wife married over 25 years, 30 years. They decided to come to our assembly for the sake of their daughter, who was in high school. He said to me later, we didn't think our marriage would survive. He said, we were thinking about our daughter. One thing that me and my wife had, that we loved our daughter, and we said we wanted her to be in a good place. And Lord bless that young lady as well. But he said to us, when he came to our assembly 4 or 5 years ago, he said, married over 30 years, grew up in a local solid Christian teaching assembly, everything. But he was admitting there that his marriage, him and his wife were hanging by a thread. The Lord got a hold of him and he started reading 1 Peter. Interestingly, his name is Peter. And he started spending hours and hours in the 1 Peter. And he suddenly realized, and I may have, he came to understand that part of his work as a priest, he said, was honoring my wife. You read that in 1 chapter 3, verse 18. He says, I'm to honor my wife. He said, he started sharing that and thinking about that and meditating on it. That part of my ministry, part of my calling as a priest is to honor my wife. And he would sort of say, sometimes when I'm not treated well, I'm going to respond like the Lord Jesus Christ did, and I'm going to respond with a blessing. And it transformed his thinking. It transformed his marriage. And today in our assembly, there are several marriages that themselves were sort of falling apart. And he started a Bible study and he said, I'm going to invite these couples into my home, or I'm going to go into their home. And several couples got together. Like, not only did the Lord preserve his marriage, the impact was far reaching. All these other marriages in our local assembly were impacted. You know where it started from? He was transformed by a renovation that took place in his mind. It was time spent in the Word of God. You get it? There is no shortcut. And it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. It is time spent in the presence of the Lord, occupied with Christ in His Word. This is how moral and spiritual vision gets aligned up with the mind of God. Now, but, a big but there. There is an important barrier you and I need to overcome if we are going to have a changed mind. We talked about what is transformation. I tried to answer this question for myself and maybe for us this morning. How does this take place? There is this renovation that takes place, this renewing in the mind. That means I'm going to take some junk out. That means what am I going to be occupied with? It's going to be time spent in the presence of God as my mind gets aligned up with the Word of God, what I'm thinking about. But there is a very important but here. But there is a barrier we need to overcome if we are going to have this changed mind, if we are going to be this living sacrifice. And I think I have my next slide here, if I can bring it up. Why is it essential in order to be a living sacrifice? Either the believer will be transformed or he will be conformed. The antidote to not being conformed to this world is to be transformed. I think this is J.B. Phillips. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And as I land here this morning, I want to give us three, and there are probably many other ways, that this barrier has to be overcome. This actually stands in the way of you experiencing transformation by the renewing of your mind and being that living sacrifice that we are called to. It's this, being conformed to something else. And I'm going to suggest three, but I think there are more than that. And I'll sort of borrow from here. I'll frame them this way. There is an unconscious, insidious, you don't know what's happening, creep of adopting the culture's values and priorities. Its sensibilities, its morality, its priorities and values. We don't even know what's happening. We're swimming in this culture and we don't even know that it is affecting us, and we're unconscious. We say, I'm not bothered by that. That doesn't influence me. And we don't realize it's having an effect on us. It is insidious. It's pernicious. Social media, I reference this, can unconsciously influence us. We can start to esteem, maybe you say, well, that doesn't affect me, but I know it's something, it's going to make contact with somebody's heart this morning. We could esteem, glorify what the world do, laud its power, status, recognition, comfort, and success. I referenced a book in the seminar I gave on how technology, the book is 12 Ways This Device Is Changing You, talking about your smartphone. And in it says there is a easy place to fall into. It's an easy trap to fall into, looking to that kind of context, that platform, to find your approval and affirmation. He says in that book, we are not who we think we are. We're not even who others thinks we are. We are who we think others think we are. Sorry about that. We are not who we think we are. We are not even who others think we are. We are who we think others think we are. Don't think. Things have not changed since I was at this conference 40 years ago as a youngster. The enemy doesn't have to change his strategies very well. We swim in this culture and we don't even realize sometimes that we adopt its ways of thinking. The Lord, when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he was laying out his strategy for advancing the kingdom. And everything he said was countercultural. But it was countercultural 2,000 years ago. And it's countercultural today in 2023. He said, the world prizes power. I hold up weakness. The world talks about comfort. I talk about sacrifice. The world is concerned about success versus grief. The world wants recognition and status, and we buy into those things. The living sacrifice talks about exclusion. You know, a living sacrifice, it's been mentioned here in various ways, is sacrifice is costly. Sacrifice is costly, right? I want to be our call, the text, the theme of the conference is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I don't think that animal on that sacrifice of old there's nothing painless about what took place, right? The life was expended. Folks, if you and I are going to be a living sacrifice, if I would desire to be a living sacrifice, it is going to be costly. There is going to be cost. And the Lord himself, if any man would come after me, he was to deny himself, take up his cross daily. This is a conversation I need to have every morning. God, I would desire to be a living sacrifice. I want to get back. I want to be on that altar. I know it will cost me. And today, I place my life before you. That's the idea. A living sacrifice will be costly. And so maybe there are some things, and we would maybe in the quietness of our heart admit, yeah, you're right. I don't even realize it. And I'm adopting the way the world thinks. I'm adopting its way of thinking, its way of operating, its sensibilities, its priorities, its values. I'll tell you, if we desire to be transformed by this renovation in our mind, as we align our mind with the mind of God, the barrier to that will be being conformed to the world in its thinking. Let me think. I say three ways we can be conformed to the world. And let me suggest another way this can happen. We stop being students of God's word. We stop being students of God's word. I'm going to tell you something. I read this, and maybe some of you read it as well. There was a survey. This is alarming. A survey by this large group. They do a number of surveys in Christian contexts. And they ask these questions. Maybe you're going to say, oh, this is not here, but I'll tell you, this could enter into our thinking. So the survey asked a number of questions. Is the Bible, one of the questions, the Bible is not literally true? And a quarter of those respondents who would be called evangelicals agreed with the statement. Jesus isn't the only way to God. That was the next one. Let me bring it up here. Jesus isn't the only way to God. Over 50% of evangelicals agreed with that statement. Jesus was created by God. A surprising 73% agreed with the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 60% of respondents believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. And 57% of them agreed with the statement that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, maybe that you're shocked by that. I was. But saints, what the problem is, when we rest on something that somebody taught us, and we ourselves individually are not men and women of the Word of God. We're not students of this book. We're not examining it for ourselves. This is the result that happens. It's happening. These were in gospel preaching, Bible teaching churches, and these were the responses. And you think, oh, that could never happen to us. You know, let's not fool ourselves, right? The barrier to transformation, this renewal, this renovation that God desires to have in our lives, if we wouldn't be a living sacrifice, there is a barrier, and for sure it is when we adopt the world, the culture, the ideas, the values, the priorities of culture, but it's also very much here. We stop being students of God's word. Let me go on to the last thing, the third thing. Three ways we can be conformed to the world. We disconnect from regular church fellowship with a local like-minded believers. I don't know any lone rangers that I have ever met in my Christian life who've gone on to do anything for the Lord. And I don't think any of you do know them. You know, I say this to all of us here. God's plan A. God doesn't have a plan B. He only has one plan. That plan is for you and I to thrive, is to be plugged into church fellowship, is to discover or to exercise the gifts that God has given us. That is, apart from that, we are pray for the enemy. We will be easily conformed into the way of the world's thinking. Saints, that has preserved me when I think about over the years of my life, is the blessing of being involved in a local Christian fellowship where the Word of God is taught and the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. That is paramount if we are not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to take a few moments to now use just one, to use an illustration from the Old Testament, because I think it illustrates this idea of transformation and renovation. And I will take you back to the Old Testament, to these two characters, Abraham and Lot. And you can take your Bibles to Genesis just for the balance of our time here as we close. Genesis chapter 13. The Spirit of God now gives us a little story here, but I think it drives home many of these truths. In Genesis chapter 13, and again, I imagine this is very familiar. These two lives are juxtaposed next to each other, but they really do teach us a great deal of the difference between one man who was a willing sacrifice in the decisions and the, not perfect, but put himself up there and he was transformed. His mind and vision was aligned up with the mind of God, and here's a man who was conformed to the world, and we see the results, the sad legacy of that. And so we have in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, we read this, verse 9. There's strife between the flock and the servants of Abraham and Lot. And so Abraham very graciously says in verse 8 to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land?" He was offering him the land of promise. That's what he said. He wasn't talking about any other land. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or to the right, then I will go to the left." Here's how the man conformed to the world thinks. It says, "He lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before God destroyed it." That's where he headed. Verse 10. That's where he headed. Abraham offered him the God's promised land. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. The valley of Jordan. That's where he headed. That's what we're told. But here's the man who's transformed, how he operates. Chapter 13, verse 14. Remember, Lot lifted up his eyes. Verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes." God gave him a vision, right? He lined his vision up. It was an adjustment of his way of thinking with the mind of God. God gives him a vision. "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. This is the land where you see, and I will give it to you and your descendants forever." The transformed mind, the mind that has experienced a renovation, a renewal, the mind that would, the life that is a living sacrifice, makes decisions grounded by faith in God's promises. Go to chapter 14 for a moment. Chapter 14. And this is a well-known battle between these various kings I'll use Lot for a moment. Let's go to Lot's story here for a moment. Chapter 13 says they separated. We read that the two, Lot and Abraham, separated. Verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And look at the trajectory of his life. Chapter 14, verse 12. He finds himself in a jackpot. Verse 12, there's a battle and he is taken. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, chapter 14, verse 12, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So he moved as far as Sodom, and now we read in the next chapter, he's living in Sodom. And when we get to chapter 19, verse 1, it says he's sitting in the gate. 19, verse 1. When the angels came to tell him about God's coming judgment, where is Lot? He's sitting in the gate. You see the trajectory of his life. You see what happened. It was in city. I don't even know if Lot knew it. And it happened, and it just happened slowly, right?
He moved his tent there, and before he knew it, he's sitting in this place of prominence in Sodom. That's the last place a believer should be. So you see the slide there. In chapter 14, here's the difference between Lot and Abraham, and they illustrate these truths that we're looking at this morning. It says chapter 14, verse 19. After this remarkable battle, verse 19, it says, and Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of the Most High, of God Most High, and he blessed him. He says, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him, this is Abraham's response, is he gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom now comes to Abraham. He says, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abraham says to Sodom, I have sworn by the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear that you would say, I have made Abraham rich. See, here's the difference between these two ways of thinking, Lot and Abraham. The man whose mind has been transformed by, whose life has been transformed by the renewing of his mind, esteems the blessings of the Most High God more attractive than anything that the world can offer. You get that? I get that. I'm convicted by that. Go down another chapter to chapter 18, verse 16. You know, the story. And now God is going to bring down judgment on this, on these two cities in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says this, we read about Abraham in chapter 18. It says they came and he enjoyed, there was a meal. He entertained the one of the pre-incarnate presentations of the Lord. So these two angels and the Lord appear, and there's a meal that's had there. And then the two angels depart. And in verse 16 says, the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord remains. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? You know, the Lord never donned the area of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, all he did is sent the two angels down. Chapter 2:19 tells us that. He remained with Abraham. And it says, here's the Lord's conversation. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? There's a lovely relationship there. But here's the difference. The man or woman who has been transformed by the renewing of their mind, this is Abraham, enjoys such intimacy with God that God wants to disclose his plans to them. You want to have that kind of intimacy with God? Lot never enjoyed it. Look, the Lord would not go there. He didn't even go down there. He sent the two angels to bring down destruction and to rescue Lot and his family. But with Abraham, there was such intimacy. You desire that intimacy. The Lord would say to his disciples in John chapter 15, he would say, I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Lord desires to enjoy that kind of intimacy with me. Abraham is often referred to a number of times in the Old Testament as Abraham, the friend of God, right? Abraham, my friend. What a privileged location. What a privileged intimacy. What a privileged relationship that you and I would be able to enter into. And none of us here would say, oh, I don't want that. But folks, if we find ourselves like Lot, conformed to the way of the world's thinking, and that's the trajectory of our life, and we're buying on into its all values, and we've divorced ourselves from local Christian fellowship, and we're not in God's word, that's the result. We're never going to enjoy that. But the transformed mind, the mind that's been transformed by the renewing of his mind, enjoys an intimacy with God that would desire, so that God would desire to disclose his plan. But the final thing is this. In 19 verse 35, we read this. It's a beautiful thought. There's a lot of conversation, and Abraham and God have this conversation. Abraham sounds like he's bargaining with God, and Abraham came near, I think it's verse 23 of chapter 18. It says, will you indeed, knowing that the destruction was to come down, his heart was for those people in some sense. It says, Abraham came near him and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50. And he makes his way down 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. But here's Abraham's comment in verse 25, the end of verse 25. As he came down to that, said, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? You know what Abraham understands? You know the transformed mind? The mind that has been aligned up with the moral and spiritual vision of the mind of God. You know what I know about him? He has a deep acquaintance with the very character of God. That's what it is. He could say this remarkable statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Abraham had walked with God and he enjoyed such closeness, and as a result he became intimately acquainted with the very character of God. He could make the statement, shall the God of all the earth, will he not act justly? He knew the character of God. He trusted that. Lot unfortunately knew nothing of it. Knew nothing of it. You have heard the comment. You have heard this comment. Have you heard this comment before? That person, that brother, was so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. You've heard that? I think it's the other way around. And C.S. Lewis says this, enjoyed this quote. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased thinking of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. I think you need to be earthly good, you need to be heavenly minded. If we desire to have it to be a living sacrifice and have an impact in this little life, we need to have a transformed mind that has been renovated and aligned up with the mind of God, our spiritual and moral vision. We need to take, but that will be costly. There will be some junk that you may have to take to the dump. It will be costly in the sense that there are no shortcuts. We need to be time in God's presence. That's how that transformation takes place. My prayer, I guess, for myself and for all of us as we close this morning, is that if that's not our desire, that we would ask, Lord, that's not where I'm at. I want you to help me get there. I often think of the last line of that hymn. If all of the nature was mine, that would be an offering far too small. If I owned all of what nature had was mine, that would be an offering far too small. And the writer that in that familiar song we sing at the worship service says this, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. I think that's the living sacrifice that God desires. Lord, add a blessing to those thoughts and trust. Thank you again for the opportunity to share this morning, and we just commit those things to him in a closing word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for this day. Can we say, Father, can we thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives? Maybe leading up until these few days, maybe right now during this conference, Father, you're doing something in our hearts and our lives, Father. We don't want to be distracted by that, by the next conversation or the next activity, Father. We don't want that work to stop, Lord. We want you to do that work. But because if this is what you are, if this is your desire, that we would be a living sacrifice, Father, that isn't going to happen, that's going to take time. It's going to be costly. There's going to be examination. There's going to be time spent in your word. Oh Lord, we don't want to miss out on that, Lord. We just commit to you that work that I trust that you are doing in each of our lives. Thank you, Father, for these thoughts. Commit to you the seminars to follow and the
the gospel meeting this evening, and then again the ministry tomorrow. Be with your servants who are serving you in this capacity, in these capacities. We thank you for all these things in our Savior's precious name. Thank you very much.